Amen. Please take your seats and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We're going to commence reading in verse 9. Let's give our attention now to the reading from the inspired and infallible Word of God. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And the Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Now, would you bow your head with me for a moment in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do look to thee. Thou hast taught us in thy word, look unto me, all the end of the earth. Thou hast taught us to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thou hast taught us to consider him. And our God, now we seek by thy grace to do that very thing. We confess our need of power that can only come from thee, particularly from the Holy Ghost that indwells us. And we pray for that Spirit to anoint us, to give us all the strength, all the wisdom, all the liberty that we need to preach the word, to hear the word, and, O God, to obey what we see so plainly taught us in the living Word of God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. It seems to me that the true meaning and spirit of the national holiday we just celebrated this past Thursday has been lost sight of by the vast majority of Americans. I'm sure most of you know that the origin of the day we call Thanksgiving Day goes back to a celebration held at Plymouth Plantation in Plymouth, Massachusetts, by the Pilgrims in 1641. They had survived a very rough winter, and they were now at the end of the harvest season, and they thought it would be a right thing to do to have a large feast where they gave thanks to God and celebrating his goodness to them. The U.S. Congress has proclaimed national days of thanksgiving many, many times in this country. The first national Thanksgiving proclamation was signed in 1777 by Henry Lawrence, who was president of what was then the Continental Congress. And he set aside the third Thursday in December as a day of thanksgiving for that newly formed nation. In his proclamation, he said, at least this is part of it, the day was being set aside for solemn thanksgiving and praise
that with one heart and one voice, the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them their manifold sins out of remembrance. 1777, the president of our first Congress, talking about thanking God for blotting our sins out on the merits of Jesus Christ. Almost 20 years later, on New Year's Day, 1795, George Washington published his National Thanksgiving Day proclamation, in which he stated that it is our duty as a people, with devout reverence and affectionate gratitude, to acknowledge our many and great obligations to Almighty God and to implore Him to continue and confirm the blessings we experienced. Washington set aside Thursday, February the 19th, 1795, as a day of thanksgiving, a national day. It wasn't until 1863 that Abraham Lincoln, by an act of Congress, proclaimed an annual national day of thanksgiving. In his Thanksgiving proclamation, he said that it is, quote, announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined by the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. If that was Lincoln's view of America's forgetfulness of God in 1863, what do you think he would say now? For one thing, I can assure you that you would have to look very long and hard for any U.S. president in our lifetime, our generation, who would even think that way about Thanksgiving Day. But this aberrant view, current I'm talking about, what Thanksgiving Day is all about is found everywhere you look, not only in the White House, but everywhere you look. Thanksgiving is not about giving thanks to God anymore for His gracious hand of blessing. It's not about acknowledging our many and great obligations to Almighty God. And it's certainly not seen as something that has to do with consecrating ourselves more to His service, as President Lawrence put it. Thanksgiving Day, even in the church, sad to say, is so far removed from anything Christian that it has lost virtually all religious and spiritual significance in this country. For all intents and purposes, Thanksgiving Day has morphed into the official kickoff of the Christmas season, which Christmas season has morphed into the greatest event of worshiping at the altar of materialism that this world has ever seen. I don't know how it was with you as a kid, but Thanksgiving in my home meant that Christmas gifts were just around the corner. That's how I viewed it. Christmas is coming, and I couldn't wait to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. That was all part of the tradition, because at the end of the parade, there was Santa Claus ushering in the Sears catalog and the Spiegel catalog that we gladly waited for to come in the mail so we could sit down and look through the pages and hope that we would get this and that for Christmas. But this is the inevitable outcome whenever we forget that giving thanks to God is not something that we are to focus on one day in the year. For the Christian, it is something that he is to be doing continually. That fact brings us tonight to the text I want to preach from in verse 15. The apostle writes, "By him," that's Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually," that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our obligation to give thanks to God for all of his blessings upon us did not stop at midnight on Thursday. And if we're going to be kept from imbibing the spirit of Christmas, that's as it's understood by the world today, then we need to understand what that text is teaching. And we need to understand what it's actually calling upon us to do. Therefore, I want to speak this tonight on this simple subject: praising God, the Christian's great sacrifice. Praising God, the Christian's great sacrifice. I only have 2 points. First, the reason for this great sacrifice of praise to God, the reason for it. We see plainly that there is a reason, because the word "therefore" is there, which takes us back to the whole argument in this section of Hebrews, which in turn takes us right back to the way that God was worshipped in the Old Testament through sacrifices. You see, if you don't have a good working knowledge of the Old Testament sacrifices, if Leviticus is a book that seems to be boring to you, then there's a whole lot in Hebrews you're simply not going to get. You're not going to understand the allusions and the analogies that are being made, because what the apostle is doing right now is hearkening back to some very well-known Old Testament teaching about Old Testament sacrifices. You remember that this letter was written to Hebrews, that is, Jewish believers who were under severe persecution for their Christian faith. They were considered as apostates from Judaism by their family and by their friends alike. One of the drums, and you'll find numerous drums that I'm talking about throughout the book of Hebrews, one of the drums that they kept beating loudly to their apostate, former family and friends, was that the non-believing Jews, that they alone were the ones who were the true worshipers of Jehovah, because they alone were the only ones who were bringing sacrifices in their worship. The Christians had stopped all of that. And you could understand the Jew would say, "How in the world can you worship Jehovah without sacrifices? Read your scriptures." But those unbelieving Jews completely failed to see that the sacrifices were supposed to cease. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. It was supposed to come to an end once the promised seed, once the promised Messiah stepped into the scene of time and fulfilled all of those shadows and types by his life and by his death. It was supposed to stop. The Jews have a temple. Well, Paul says that we have the real temple made without hands in the heavenlies. The Jews have Mount Sinai, we have Mount Zion. It's not a mount of thundering and threatening and fear. It's a mount where God calls his people to come near. They have a high priest. The Christians said, we have the very one whom the high priests were only types of. They have an altar. Verse 10, Paul says, we have an altar, and that altar is Christ. They have priests. Paul says, we are the priests to God. They have sacrifices to offer to God. We too have sacrifices to offer to God. The sacrifices haven't ended because we are priests to the Lord and we are to offer this sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's our sacrifice. That's our ministry. Why that is to happen takes us back to those Old Testament sacrifices. Two of them in particular. The Old Testament sacrifice that Paul is alluding to in our text was known as the peace offering. It was in the middle of five Old Testament sacrifices where God commanded the people to offer up as they sought to worship him. You didn't worship God without a sacrifice. It was unthinkable. But there were five of them, all teaching certain truths about the gospel, about the life of one who belongs to the Lord, about worship. What were they? Why were they offered? These peace offerings. Because that's the allusion in verse 15. Peace offering. He's writing to Jews. They got it. They understood what he was talking about. In Leviticus 7, this peace offering is referred to as the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the words, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The Septuagint, as you remember this morning, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. The Septuagint uses the same Greek words translated in our authorized version, sacrifice of praise, to translate sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, the LXX, the Septuagint, is not inspired, but it is very interesting that they took that phrase right there to interpret that passage in Leviticus about the peace offering. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice of praise. Now, the peace offering was sacrificed, of course, to express, quite simply, thanksgiving and praise for the mercies received from the Lord. Obviously, it was supposed to come from a people who were grateful for what God had done for them. Sometimes the Old Testament saint brought this sacrifice just because he was full of joy and thanksgiving as he thought upon all that God had done for him. He just wanted to bring it to the Lord to offer it. It cost him something. It was a sacrifice. It was an animal's life that was given. It cost him something. It was valuable. But because of the Lord's blessing upon it, I just want to bring this to the, and just say thank you, Lord. Other times he would bring a peace offering just because of some particular mercy that the Lord had given to him. Special mercies, as the Old Testament Jews understood it, called for special offerings. Special recognition. And sometimes a peace offering, a thank offering, was made because the believer wanted some special mercy. He needed some special intervention from God, and he even entered into a vow with the Lord for that special mercy. He offered a peace offering when he entered into that vow for some mercy from God. But But the key to understanding why the sacrifice of praise was offered up is found in the word therefore of our text. By him, therefore. Now you come back to that opening phrase, which points us back to verse 11. Let's just drop back there. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. That's a reference to another sacrifice, the sin offering. The sin offering. And in this particular case, it was the sin offering that was made on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's what was offered up on the Day of Atonement. It was the sin offering. Leviticus 16 gives us the record of the bullock and the goat that were brought on that day of it, one day out of the year that they were to be slain. Their blood was gathered into a bowl by the high priest and brought into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkled seven times upon the mercy seat, that lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And it was done individually. He took the blood of the bullock, went in seven times, went back out, took the blood of the goat, went in seven times and sprinkled. Now, in Leviticus 16, you also read that the bodies, as was true of the bodies of all sin offerings, were carried forth without, it says, without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. Leviticus 16:27. That is the Old Testament context of what the apostle is teaching these Hebrew Christians to do right now. To offer up this peace offering, this thank offering, this sacrifice of praise to God. Now, let's look at verse 11 again with that backdrop. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, that's the Day of Atonement, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So, Paul says that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God because Christ, our sin offering, suffered and shed his blood on that hill outside of the walls of Jerusalem in order to remove our guilt and to remove all of our sin and to cover us with his perfect righteousness. That's why he did it. And moreover, verse 14 assures us we don't have a continuing city here, but we're looking for one to come. In other words, by that same sacrifice, Christ as our sin offering has assured us that there is a heaven for us to dwell in forever. Now you think about all that just for a moment. Pardon for sins of the deepest dye. Complete pardon. Forgiven. Peace with God. No angry God now. No wrath for us. No furrowed brow. No rage. The fury of the Lord, the Old Testament speaks of. No fury remains for us. Indeed, not only peace with God, but there's peace within because of the sin offering of Christ. And there's this book of exceeding great and precious promises that we have. I wonder how long it would take just to preach through the promises of God's word to God's people. The list is endless. All that the sin offering of Christ has brought to us, and it's brought to us heaven, that day glory, eternity with the Lord. Therefore, I'm simply telling you, you know it right well. You and I have every reason to offer to God the sacrifice of praise. And it doesn't matter tuppence what our circumstances might be. It doesn't matter if our world has crumbled down around us. It does not matter if the Lord has removed every earthly prop, if He's taken every piece of material possession we could ever own away from us. It doesn't matter. We have every reason to offer up the sacrifice of praise. That's the reason. That's why the apostle is calling upon... Now, I guess I should point out, should I not, just right here, I should point out that he's writing to Hebrews Christians that are going through some real rough territory. Persecution. They're being put to death. Families being broken up. Children being taken away from their parents. Husbands from their wives. They're being put out of their houses, having to go live they know not where. That's who he's writing to. They have been just discountenanced by their family, excommunicated. You think you have it rough? And yet Paul says, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifices of praise to God continually. And here's the reason. Jesus Christ, our sin offering, has suffered without the gate. That means he's taken away all our guilt, all our sin, and has left nothing for us but the love of God to enjoy an eternity with him forever. You know, it's a marvelous thing when you think, as a child of God, you're not going to hell. Isn't that amazing? When you think just for a moment what hell must be like, how it's described in Scripture. Flames that burn and burn and burn and burn. Blackness. It boggles my mind, and that it's never ending. Never come. It's just suffering and suffering and suffering. It's separation from God and separation from peace, separation from happiness, separation from comfort, separation from friends and family, from everybody, and living amongst the wicked and the damned forever. And you will never, never experience that. If I had nothing else in life, but I had Christ as my sin offering, I've got reason to bring my sacrifices of praise to the Lord. So do you. We forget this. We forget this argument of the Holy Ghost. We forget this reason. Now, the manner in which we offer our sacrifice of praise to God, the manner in which we do this. Well, obviously, the text says that first off, we must offer this sacrifice of praise through Christ. It all has to begin with Him. The peace offering, you see, was a blood offering. Not all of those five sacrifices were blood offerings. The meal offering wasn't. This one was a blood offering. Any acts of worship or praise or thanksgiving, what it's saying is, they need to be cleansed by blood. Any act of worship, any singing that we do, any praying that we send up to heaven, any testifying, any preaching, anything, if it's going to be a sweet savor to God, it must be cleansed by a blood atonement. Why is that? Well, the simple reason is, in our best state, we're altogether vanity. In our best state, we're still sinners. in our best state, when we are the closest to God, living the best that we can, as much as possible, as McShane would put it, for sinners saved by grace to be, there are still sins that mar our worship. You didn't sing perfectly tonight. Forget about us not being on perfect pitch. Just forget about that for a moment. We didn't sing perfectly tonight. We didn't sing sinlessly tonight. My prayers that I offer to God all throughout this day have been marred by sin. Everything that I do, everything that you do, is being done by, yes, a Christian, yes, a child of God, but still a sinner. Saved, thank God, yes, but still a sinner. It's not perfect. Our prayers aren't prayed with perfect faith, are they? No. Our praises are not marked by perfect joy. No. All too easily, we can begin to think that we've earned the blessing that's come to our lives. Or we can thank God, you know, half-heartedly. Sort of a backhanded thank you. Or even worse, we can do it with a cold heart. We're supposed to do that. So Lord, we thank you. And like pray the same way, because the prayer is all part of praise, you know. Just not do it with the heart. No real life in it. And you see, the great fact remains in this offering that the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and it is this and this alone that makes our peace offerings acceptable to God. That's the only ground He accepts, our praise, our prayers. Whatever we bring to Him and a way of thanking Him for all that He does, the only thing that makes it, because God has to, let me put it like this, brothers and sisters, He only accepts perfection. That said, He only accepts perfection. You tell me, is there going to be anybody imperfect in heaven? Not on your life. It's not going to happen. He can't call perfect that which is not perfect. He can't deal with me as a perfect person unless I am a perfect person. And of course, that perfection is not my perfection. It's Christ's perfection imputed to me. Sin offering does that. Now, when I pray, and even though I know I'm doubting as I pray, I'm struggling with unbelief, even when I know I sing, and no matter however loud I might sing, I can, well, you know, my heart's really, my mind's distracted. I'm thinking about something else as I sing the words of the hymn. And that's not honoring to the Lord. It affects us, but thank God the sin offering has removed the sin from our praise. That's why it's got to begin with Christ. By Him, He's the mediator. We can't get to God except through Christ. We just can't go directly on our own. It always has to be through the mediator, always through Christ's righteousness. And because that's what God sees, He delights in it. He sees it as perfect. That's how He's treating us. All the defilement, all that's wrong with it, removed. And He accepts it. Secondly, not only must we offer this through Christ, but we must offer this sacrifice of praise continually. This is going to be a hard point to preach. Which means probably it'll be a hard point to listen to. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Take note of that word. It does not say that we are exhorted to praise the Lord on Thanksgiving Day or on Christmas morning or on the Lord's Day when we gather together with the saints of God or when he has answered prayer in some wonderful way. Now, we should be giving thanks to God on all those occasions, but it says, does it not, we are to praise God continually. And is this not part of the reason that it's called a sacrifice? That's sacrifice to do that. It's supposed to cost us something. Remember that the priest under the law of Moses went about their business of offering sacrifices continually, day in and day out. And what we need is a spirit of praise, a spirit, an attitude, a mentality, a mindset that holds praise to be a perpetual obligation and a perpetual privilege for the Lord's people. This word continually would mean, would it not, that we are supposed to be praising God in every place. You know, not only in church on Sunday, but praising God, offering that sacrifice when we're at home, when we're in the world among the lost, to praise God at the job, the business, the grocery store. I will bless the Lord at all times, not only when I'm in my prayer closet, but wherever I am. Praise him. I would also take that word to mean that we are to praise the Lord not only in every place, but in every state. And I don't mean South Carolina or Florida, whatever. You know, not only when we're in a happy frame of mind, but praising the Lord when we're cast down, when we're discouraged, when we're troubled. And it might feel, well, let me back up. You won't feel like praising. You won't feel like thanking him. But here's where the sacrifice comes in. You do it. You see, I am a believer that sometimes we think that the Lord hears us, particularly in prayer, when we really feel like we've gotten through to God. We have felt we're in touch and that just the words are going apace and we have so much liberty in prayer. And yet when we are finding it hard to get the words together in prayer, while he must not have been hearing us, we still prayed and prayed, but it was such a struggle. But don't you see, it took a lot more faith to keep on praying when the words weren't coming and you just said, I'm going to keep on praying. And Lord, I don't have the words, they're not at ease, but I'm just going to keep on praying because I believe you. Now the Lord says, you're praying in faith. Not because the words are flowing, because you're feeling something, but you're just believing me and my word. In every state, continually. And the last thing you feel like doing is lifting up a word of praise to God and thanksgiving. You'll be living according to the word when you do that even then. Praise the Lord. I am told, I've never been in his office to see it. Yes, I have been in his office, but I must not have been pointed out to me. Dr. Paisley had in Mars Memorial Church placard on the wall, and it said this, praise God anyhow. That was it. Praise God anyhow. Isn't that a sacrifice? It's costing you something. Because you want what you and I want to do when things are difficult, we want to mourn and moan and feel sorry for ourselves and expect the worst to happen and not bless the Lord. Thirdly, we praise the Lord when we are content with anything and everything that He does or appoints for our lives. We're content. We thank God for the positive things. Should we not thank Him for the negative things? In everything, give thanks. When we thank God in everything, we declare that, well, Lord, I'm satisfied that You know what You're doing, even though I haven't a clue and I don't understand. I can't figure it out. I'm at a loss to explain. But I'm content with Your leading. I'm content with what You've assigned to me. I'm content with this road You've put me on. I'm content with this journey. With every crook in the lot, with every bump in the road, I'm satisfied with You. It's causing me grief. It's causing me pain. It does hurt. But I know You would never do it if You didn't believe it was the best thing that could be done. I know that You would not bring this on if it wasn't for my good. It's got to be because that's who You are. And You can't do anything but that. So I will praise You. Content. We thank God in everything. Praise Him in everything. We are simply saying we are satisfied with what, to take the words of Scripture, with whatever lot He cast into our lap. It brings honor to His name. It brings praise to Him when the devil and the world and the angels and the church see that even our sorrow is something to thank God for, because God is in our sorrow. He's in it. We praise the Lord, and this will follow up to that. Fourthly, we praise the Lord when we trust in Him. That's the sacrifice of praise. It praises God when you trust Him. Faith in God is a sacrifice of praise because it places the Lord over our feelings and our reasoning. Just pop back to Hebrews 11 and all of those believers live lives that redounded to the praise of Jehovah. I mean, they got their names in Hebrews 11. I like to have been one of those, you know. By faith. And their lives have been used. How many times have preachers preached from Hebrews 11 sermons that have shown them, here is the path by faith, and it's brought praise to God whenever His people walk by faith. Our unbelief, on the other hand, dishonors the Lord. It's a calling into question His wisdom. We doubt His love for us. We think we know better. And that takes away from our praise to God. Trusting in the Lord is one of the best ways you can honor Him. You can offer up the sacrifice of praise. Fifthly, the praise of God involves using our mouths. The fruit, he says, 15, sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So it's not enough to simply feel great feelings toward God or to have great thoughts about God. As priests, Christ's people are to offer up the sacrifice of praise, actively offering it up. Psalm 51, verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, that being so, clearly taught in that text, you can see I'm deriving everything I'm saying from the Word of God, what we're called upon to do. Does that not mean that you and I should be singing more than we do? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs should be a very real part of our homes, a very real part of our jobs, of our shopping. I've been trying to remind myself when I'm standing in a grocery line at Kroger's that my wife has sent me to get something, trying to hum nice and loudly a hymn, not knowing that that man or that woman in front of me or behind me might just recognize that. Can I put it like this? We are as much under obligation to sing as we are to pray. You ever thought about it like that? You know how it is. Oh, I've got to pray. My prayer life needs so much help. I need to be more consistent. Why don't we think like that about our singing? Our praising? It doesn't matter, you know, if you are as flat as a pancake when you sing, or you can't read one note of music. As a priest, you and I are called upon to sing to the Lord. That's part of our service. Thanksgiving. Because to God, it's not whether or not you hit the notes. Music lies in the heart, not in the sound. You have no problem hearing the world sing their songs. You see it all the time. They have no issue with it. You ever pulled up beside a car or behind one? And it could be the dead of winter. And your car is just boom, 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 vibrating. And the one behind the wheel and back all of them, it's both of them, or all four in the car, are just singing as loud as they can, bebopping. They're not ashamed. They're not a bit embarrassed. And many of them can't sing a lick, because I've heard them. Then we ought not be too embarrassed to sing our songs out there. Why not? Why don't we do it? Why is it the devil's crowd that's praising him? Because that's what it is. It's praising the devil. How come it's the devil's crowd that's doing all the singing? Aside from singing, our lips are made to talk. You might be surprised to those who you think would have no interest in your testimony of God's saving grace in your life and of His great love to you. You just might be surprised if you used your tongue to tell them. You just might be surprised. Remember what Christ told the maniac of Gadara after He had healed him? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And that's exactly what He did. He gave his testimony. He told his family, he told his friends, he told strangers, Jesus did this for me. And if we will but open our mouths to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, we will have a very positive impact on the world. We'll be used to encourage the faith of other believers. We will attack the doubts of other believers when they're struggling. Well, I see brother so-and-so is having a rough time, but you know, he's just praising the Lord. But our silence will be a tool of the devil to keep on or away from Christ. He wants us silent. He does not want us to offer up the sacrifice of praise any more than he wanted the Jews to offer up the sin offering or the trespass offering or the praise offering, the peace offering, any more than he wanted to see Christ being offered up. I think that many of us, and I'm using us deliberately, we're too ready to complain. Far more ready to complain than to give thanks. Too ready to murmur than to give praise. As one old preacher put it, we're too heavy with the vinegar and go very light on the sugar. The vinegar of murmuring and the sugar of praise. It's well nigh impossible to offer continual praise to God if we're continually complaining about what God is doing, about his providence. The world doesn't need to see Christians who are whiners and gripers, but Christians who show that they are content with God's dealings in this world and in their lives. Someone might say that, oh, you can't force somebody to praise. No, I wouldn't want you to do that. I say that because of the word fruit in the text, the fruit. You don't have to force an orange tree to grow oranges. They grow naturally. And the fruit of thanksgiving will come naturally from the heart when the heart is right with the Lord. When it's right. It's fruit that grows. The praise of God is our great end in life. You know why you were created. You know what your chief end is. To glorify God and to enjoy him. Now, it makes sense that we're going to be the happiest when we're doing what we were made to do. Birds were not made to be put into cages. They will sing in their cages, but they weren't made to be put there. Birds are at their best when they're in their element, flying in the air. Just like fish. Fish aren't happy campers out of water because they weren't made to be out of water. They were made to be in water. That's when they're the happiest. The happiest moments that you and I have ever spent in our lives was when we lost sight of everybody else and everything else and only saw the Lord. That's been the best moments of our lives. We saw the Lord and we praised him and we thanked him for what he's done for us.
We have been created to praise Him, and that is when we're going to be the happiest. And that's when we're going to be the strongest. Whenever we lose our joy, we lose our power, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The lack of the joy, the unhappy believer is a contradiction and is living in a very sad and dangerous state. There is far more importance to holy happiness than most Christians realize. Holiness is not drudgery. Holiness is happiness. Therefore, take the words of David in Psalm 34. Maybe you should write them out or print them out this week and put them on the fridge or put them there above the windowsill where you're there, or wherever you might be. You see them all the time. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Simple enough, isn't it? The text is very simple. And you know what? God has promised us all the grace that we would ever need to do what He's told us to do. It's there. We just got to go asking for it. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer together and seek the Lord. Lord, we come to the end of Thy day again. We have much to be thankful for. We all sitting here or standing here know that. We admit that we oftentimes just don't have the eyes to see the many blessings. Or we take them for granted. We expect them. We forget what it cost Thy Son to bring any blessing into our lives. We thank Thee, Father in heaven, that Thou dost always remember that we are but dust. We thank Thee that Thy grace takes into account our folly and weakness. And at the end of this first day of the week, we ask in our Savior's name that Thou wilt bring to our minds, day in and day out, the cause we have of praising Thee. Lord, let this not be a sermon that I preach and then forget about, a sermon Thy people hear and forget about. This is our calling in life, as priests to God, to offer up the sacrifices of praise, the thanksgiving of our lips. So we pray that Thou wilt turn us into bold singers out there in this world and in our homes. Give us grace and faith to believe that whatever happens, Jesus is still doing all things well, and we have every reason to keep on praising Him. And Lord, when those times come and the song within us dies, we pray, Lord, that even in our silence, there will be a mind fixed upon Thee, trusting in Thee. And even in that silent trust, Thou wilt be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.